All right, Father. Well, with this that Meg has just brought out to us, Lord God, she wants you to take over fully, Lord God. The healing that Mitchell needs in his mind and his heart, Lord God, down deep. Father, knowing only a chaotic life, a difficult life, as Meg has just voiced to us, and now coming away from that, there's needs that they have, Lord, for a vehicle, number one. And that is practical. But there's soul issues that go much, much deeper. Heart and mind, Lord. The scarring that's there, we pray that you would put your own healing touch on that. Father, out of this, I pray that Mitchell could be a young man that truly knows a father that is a good father, and that is you. Father, that through it, the contrast might just drive him right back to the love of the living God. And I pray that for Meg, too. Father, all that she has gone through, which she's just voiced that, I don't know other than that. Thank you for the healing that she could be here, Lord, after this hysterectomy and physical choices she's made, Lord. Right, we just put her in your hands for you to physically heal her, strengthen her, raise her back up, and God, give her a life that is more abundant and not full of darkness and static, Lord God. Please. Father, the violence physically or verbally that so many people have to endure, such a tough, tough thing. It is deep scarring. And I pray, Father, for you to be the healer out of her very soul and heart and help her to know how to help and love little six-year-old Mitchell, Lord God. I pray that his time here in Sunday school with other kids right now might be very wholesome. Father, we just ask for your will to be accomplished fully in Meg's life. Thank you for Scott and his care, his love for them, knowing, Lord God, to bring them before your throne and asking for others to pray. Lord, we're glad that we're in good hands and yours are the best. So, Father, as we open the scripture right now, I want to pray that you would lead our thinking. And I pray that it would be in truth. Jesus, you've prayed for the disciples, and I believe for all believers ever since then. That means for us, too, that we would be set apart in truth. And thy word is truth. So shape us from it this morning. Father, other needs, and all of us brought them with us, God, that are unmentioned this morning. We just ask, open our eyes to see how you were working in each one of those. And Lord God, that you truly would be. We know you are, but at the same time, you've told us to request it of you. Father, open up your will in our life so that we are walking in a right way, in a wholesome way, in a godly way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the day ahead of us. Thank you for the brethren that are here, that we can come together and just be together, relate. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've accomplished a couple different series by Michael and then by Dave. And I'd like to go, not to a series this morning, it is a little on the topical side. I would like to talk about praying for our nation. I personally do a whole lot more bad-mouthing than I do praying for it. I'll confess where I am. I confess my sin, if you will. And I would like to start with 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then go in a direction, maybe about what to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. 1 Timothy 2, now verse 2. For kings, And I believe it is completely legal to substitute the word president, governor, whoever it might be, in place of the word king. Anyway, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority or a high position, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then that which we need to know to be saved: there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Praying for our country. Whoa. We can come up with a list of things. How should I pray? What should I pray? What are their needs? And the more we would think about it and negotiate with each other, the bigger that list would get. I am very, very sure. Praying for the nation. Baseline. Foundational baseline. We as a nation, beyond president and all in authority, are in a place that's pretty dark and sinful. It is easy to see that we're not godly. There was a big fight back in the 70s that I recall in my church life, because someone would come and preach and teach that America is a Christian nation. And others would say, oh, no, it's not. They're basing it on two different things. The one is basing it on the principles of God that were underlying the Constitution and the setup for the nation. And the other is saying, look around you. Are you kidding? This is not a Christian nation. I haven't heard that argument for quite a long time now. A lot is going on, and I think most of us are aware of it, of that group, that movement to try to change history so it appears different. It was quite a long time ago that in George Washington's farewell address, that given to the public school to read, his prayer to God was removed from it. Why would that be? And we can go on down the list. I'm not wanting to stand and talk about all of those things. But I do want to point out some scriptures and go with us today that speaking to God about this. Now, I would love a quiet, tranquil life where I'm not having to wrestle through all the stuff. Starting with what I'm hearing. Is it true or is it a lie? And I'm at that place. I'm not sure that I can believe anything anymore. And the only politician that I truly trust is God himself. Now, I'm using a weird term, politician, when applied to God, you understand. But I don't trust what's out there. Because like in any new relationship, man, we always put our best foot forward. What's behind the mess? What's the agenda? I don't know, because God alone knows their heart. And I'm left to pray. What do I pray? What do I expect God to do when I pray? Can I expect God to do anything when I pray? That's kind of the direction I want to go this morning. Old Testament, please turn to Jeremiah to begin with, chapter 18. It's been a while since I've been in this particular text in a teaching mode anyway, though I'm not unfamiliar with it. And probably a lot of you remember it as well. Jeremiah 18. little bit of the context. Jeremiah was a godly prophet in a very ungodly land. He was in Israel, he was in Judah. Israel, the northern tribes, had already been taken away, taken captive because of their sin. Judah, the southern tribes, were in process, even while Jeremiah is prophesying. God's discipline on them was happening as he said it would, and Jeremiah continued to prophesy, to admonish them, to have heart changes. So Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." So Jeremiah says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel." Agatha, what's the wheel?
It's a machine that you throw the clay onto, and it spins really fast, and you can form a perfectly circular piece of pottery.
Okay. Do you just throw the glob anywhere on the wheel?
Well, yeah, and then you have to move it to the center.
Okay.
So
we have to start with dead center. And a potter, do you typically have something in mind, Star and Agatha and others that work the wheel, when that clay is on there?
Usually.
And it always works out perfect every time, right?
Of course.
Have some of the rest of you worked on the potter's wheel? Okay. Sometimes the wheel is not well disciplined. I'm sure that's the problem. Sometimes it gets a little off. And what happens, Star?
It can fly off.
It can fly off the wheel. It all instantly is no longer what you'd planned it to be. Right? Okay. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. I have watched. Now, I've never done this, so I don't have the place to, you know. I've watched my ladies here do this kind of thing. And there were others that are being coached. It seems like you're doing everything right, and then all of a sudden that thing just goes flip, flap, flap. The frustration. In fact, sometimes the expressions that come out of frustration. <You know? laughs> It's just, all of a sudden, it isn't what we wanted it to be. That happened. Jeremiah watched that happen. The vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And I know you've done that as well. When I was in metal shop, it's kind of a standing joke. In metal shop in high school, a lot of projects turned into ashtrays. For this reason, we didn't set out to make an ashtray. What do you do with a ruined piece of steel? Well, you put a little divot, you got an ashtray. And I believe, Star, your ceramics teacher set a rule early on, right? He banned ashtrays. Good, smart guy. It's not because he was against smoking per se, but come on. Let's use some art and some creativity. Okay, point is, it was ruined in front of Jeremiah. And it's within a context that we can relate to. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me. Now comes the teaching, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, pull down or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent or repent. Concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. Let's just pause in that text for a moment. Turn to the right, a few books to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah was told by God to go up to really probably the most wicked people group he had ever tried or had to deal with, the people of Nineveh, and to read what the Ninevites would do to the people that they would conquer. You couldn't imagine that a human being would do those things to a fellow human being. It was bad. It was bad. And God told Jeremiah, go up and preach to them. Tell them that in 40 days, I will wipe Nineveh off the map if they don't repent. So Jonah chapter 3. Verse 5 is the response to that preaching. Well, look at verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and it took 3 days to walk through the entire city. And he cried out, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. The king goes on to say, who knows? God, Elohim, may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. At least he didn't do it for 100 years, because Nineveh went back to what they had been, and 100 years later they were destroyed. Well, by the way, just for the recall, what was Jonah's attitude after they repented? Little upset. Little upset. That's putting it really mildly. Kill me, God, get it over with. You know, he was mad. He was just mad. Part of his reasoning is in verse 2 of chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? In other words, I didn't want to go and preach to them. I knew this would happen. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a great and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. That is what God said about God when he described himself to Moses. God said that about God. Is God still the same God? Jonah still didn't like it. He was still mad. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? He got mad because a plant grew up and then shaded him, then it died. He said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You had compassion on the plant. Now watch that last verse. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? What is God's heart here? Okay, so a person that does not know their right from their left hand would be whom?
Pretty dumb.
Maybe.
Very young.
I believe children. I believe there's some, let's call them innocent ones here. And they may be low in intelligence. We don't know. God just said that, Jonah, there's people there. They aren't guilty of the same thing. They don't even know the right hand from the left. And you have no compassion? And then that little statement, and many animals? Does God care about the animals, really? Huh. Well, there's some things to draw out about the person of God. What is God like? Compassionate, slow to anger, and relents concerning calamity. If what? If there is a repentance. Come back to Jeremiah 18. God has stated, at one moment, I may say this about a nation, that nation repents. I may, in fact, relent. I will relent concerning the calamity. How about verses 9 and 10? Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. It appears to me that in our nation, there's been a huge hand of blessing of God on it. There is no guarantee that's going to continue. In fact, if it is anti-God, he can't and won't. Is there opportunity? By the way, would you please turn to Ezekiel? So after the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel 33, several different chapters I could pull out. Chapter 33, I've opted for. Begin at verse 10, Ezekiel 33. Understand this, that Ezekiel was the prophet who had been taken away in captivity and was in Babylon. He was prophesying to Israel, still trying to get them to repent. So he was after Jeremiah. Verse 10. Now as for you, son of man, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Good question. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. That is a statement that is made three times in the book of Ezekiel. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn, that means repent, from that way and live. And then turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? It's like, you know what? Before the northern tribes were taken into captivity, God used Isaiah to speak to them. And I refer often back to this, so it's old news to a lot of you here. Isaiah chapter 1, God essentially asks Israel, so where do you want to be spanked next? You are black and blue from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Now, that's a little metaphorical. God has been bringing judgment, chastisement, wake-up calls. I believe God is still doing that. Not just with Israel, and neither of these passages is restricted to Israel. Ezekiel is about and to Israel, but I can pull this out with what I'm going to read and say, ooh, here's some application for me. In Jeremiah 18, if any nation, not just Israel. Chapter 33, verse 12. Ezekiel 33, 12. And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity. I'm going to back up and kind of reapproach that. I cannot expect God to be pleased and to continue blessing me for the good things I've done in the past if where I am currently is different than that. Really, that's what he's saying. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. Verse 13, when I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness, that's the past, that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken in robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Now remember, we're reading this out of an Old Testament economy, Old Testament perspective. We thank God for the blood of Jesus that covers our sin in the New Testament from then on to this point today. If I was reliant for my salvation on doing good, doing better and better and better, I've already lost it. But now Jesus has entered the scene. I thoroughly get it, and I reinforce that as God's plan, what God has done. Yet there's something within this. This death that's being referred to right now is not just about whether they're going to be in heaven or hell. It's life now. It's quality life right now, I believe. I'm going to show you another illustration of this, of verses 9, Jeremiah 18, 9 and 10. Please turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13, the people had demanded a king. They had actually rejected God. Israel had demanded a king, like all the other nations, you recall. And so Saul was put forward. Saul had an opportunity, and these two verses talk about that opportunity. But it turns out that Saul did not have a heart toward God. 1 Samuel 13, 13, Samuel said to Saul, Samuel's the prophet, to Saul the king, because of what he did. We're not going to get back into that history. Right now, for us, it's not that necessary. You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. An example of Jeremiah 18, verses 9 and 10. I want to reread those verses. Jeremiah 18, 9. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up, to plant it. Saul, you had the kingdom there, Samuel said. If it does evil in my sight, that's what Saul did, by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I promised to bless it. I want to go a little bit further in Jeremiah 18. 11 and 12. So now then, speak to the men of Judah, God tells Jeremiah, and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you individually, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless. Let me confess a little bit more of my sin to you. That is my feeling when I consider where America is today. It's hopeless. I see no chance. I don't think that's how God sees it, though. And what I'm reading here is an admonishment to me to say, wait a minute, it's still kicking and breathing. And God is still good. God is still gracious. Wow. How should I pray? One of the elements I want to bring out from these passages we've looked at, Jeremiah 18, Ezekiel 33. Also Ezekiel 18, some other passages. We're not going to turn there, but just for your reference if you want it. These, with the exception of the one we just looked at concerning King Saul, it isn't for the nation to turn and accuse the king. It's the king's fault. It's his administration's fault. When this says, let each one of you, because it is individuals, we are the individuals which make up the nation, and I am responsible for who I am and what I do or don't do. I am responsible. I cannot blame anybody else. Even those closest to me, in the world of psychology, there in the 60s and into the 70s was a whole lot of the blame factor brought in. Psychologically adjusting people's focus to where they didn't take their own blame. They didn't own what they had done, but rather blame their mom or blame their dad or blame their husband or blame, rather than saying, you know what? While that might be true, they made mistakes. In fact, some of them very cruelly so. I have also made choices to own it, to take it on. This is mine. So now, as I pray for my nation, I'm thinking I right well ought to start with the guy that's filling my shoes. Yes, pray for the king, if you will. Yes, pray for the one that is the human being in Salem that is called governor. Yes, for the county commissioners. But if I don't start with me, I'm not sure my prayer is going to be that valid. I think my heart motivation may be off. Okay, Let me pause. Let's have some interaction. I know I've rustled up a bunch of thoughts this morning.
With regards to Ezekiel 33, we're talking about if you're righteous, if you've been righteous your whole life, then started doing wicked, then you can't count on your righteousness. No ship sails on yesterday's wind. You always have to keep your nose to the grindstone.
Nice.
And in regards to the nation, I don't recall God ever letting any nation that murdered his children go without judgment.
Looks pretty gloomy.
Boy, that's an encouraging word. It is gloomy. And if I pretend that it's not, it doesn't make it less gloomy. I can hide in my little hidey hole and think that, la, 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 everything's just fine. And as I pray for the ones in charge, beginning at our current president and administration, trickle down clear here to the county level, city level, am I praying also or foundationally against my place in that to begin with? Because if there's not righteousness that I choose, if there's not the repenting from what I know ought not to be going on, who am I to sit in a place of blaming anybody else? Now, by the way, each one of them has to own their own sin as well. Each one of them fully responsible as well. Okay, my point is, I need to start by saying, God, change my heart. Go ahead.
I had a conversation with a guy a couple of, 2 months ago maybe now, who has been pretty involved. I'm not sure what exactly his role is in our more local political system in Grants Pass, but he's someone who knows our governor personally, and we were talking, and I was just, he's a really strong believer, really neat man, so I was just kind of, my boss and I were just trying to gauge, like asking him some questions, where do you think we're headed? What do you, you're in that, what is your opinion, what's your take on this? And he said something to me, or to us, that really struck me, and it's really helped me a lot to remember the attitude that we should have. Like you were saying, we're no better than them. as people on that level. But also what he said to me was, he said, I know this woman, she's kind and she's caring and she calls and talks to me and check up on me about my kids, and she's just a delight to be around, but she serves a different master. And when he said that, I was just really striking, and we've got to remember that these are people, and they have the same problems that we do, and they go through the same struggles that we do, but they're serving a different master, and that's where our prayer needs to be.
Nice.
I think we also need to keep in mind that the United States of America is not the world.
Yes. Yes.
Trust me, I would rather be here than in India. I've been in India. My friend lives there, and we keep in contact. Or France. My friend in France is serving a different master also. I don't know of another nation I would rather be in, though we are in this condition. But how to pray? What to pray? Is it just so I can have a peaceful, tranquil life, or is it about their soul as well? Yeah, peaceful, tranquil life, that sounds so wonderful. And it is biblical. Is there more?
No. Why,
go ahead.
Why does Paul say to pray for a tranquil life?
Because
so
the government...
Spread the gospel.
Exactly. Very good. Anybody else? Yeah, Em?
And it also says, when possible, be at peace with all men. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think that's really challenging. So I think sometimes my prayer is just, make me bold when I need to be, but not of my own accord, because I'll never get anywhere with that.
Nice. Time's up. Oh,
that's just a quick one. There's a passage.
You got to pay for this one, though. No, I'm kidding. Go ahead, Scott.
There's a passage of scripture I can't recall, but we're told to do something, and I can't remember what that is. But that it may be well for you, that it may be well with you.
I'm not sure where that is either. Doing what we ought to do, there's blessing in it, you know, for sure. Yes, honoring your, yeah, okay, that would be in Ephesians 6. Quoting Old Testament, quoting, I think, Psalm 34, that it may be well with you. But Ephesians 6, that talks about the children, that it may go well for you, live long in the land, and so forth. Anyway, I hope that we've had a little bit of motivation to be praying. Whether it's in a new way or not, I don't know. But if I pray a little more, then I'm praying more. You know, and if I start with me, then that's a good thing. Yeah, Michael.
Oh, well, I was just looking at this. I looked it up. Chronicles, Second Chronicles. My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I mean, this isn't really written specifically for us, but I've always felt that the path that our nation takes has a lot to do with the church. We like to point at different parties, political parties, or perspectives on how to run a country. But, our nation is a reflection of the Christianity that exists in America and who we are as a people. I really believe that. I always think kind of the buck stops with us. If our nation isn't going the right way, it's because we haven't learned how to be what we need to be, even as Christians. It's always about that inward look.
Okay. Well, Father, we bow before you. You are maker of heaven and earth. You are the one that stretched out the heavens. And you, we read clearly in Romans 13, you're the one that sets up nations and kingdoms and tears them down. Father, I thank you that you are patient. You are compassionate, slow to anger, gracious, as Jonah pointed out, in anger. And you don't just play around and put up with and turn the other way when there's sin. Lord, you have to come against it. You are opposing the proud and give grace to the humble. Thank you for forgiveness. Father, along with that, show us areas in our own life that need to be left behind in repentance so that we would be adding to a maturity of the nation ultimately. And I thank you that you do hear our voice in praying for somebody we'll probably never meet that happens to have the designation of president right now. A real man that's got real struggles just like us. I'm glad, Lord, that I'm not in a position like that. For what Agatha has just said about our own governor, help us to have some compassion on each one toward them, Lord, that they need Jesus. We do pray for wisdom, God wisdom. Father, we pray that you would expose agendas that are wicked. Father, people in high positions that are acting in vile, godless, murderous even ways, they need Jesus, and a lot of destruction is happening. We can see that. We can read it all the way across the nation and for some time. Yet in our own heart, Lord God, do we have a mouth problem? Do we have an attitude problem, a pride problem? That is just as telling. Father, help us to make our own personal adjustments before you, honestly before you, and show us how to pray. I thank you, Lord, overall, that you are a God who hears. And I believe by your Holy Spirit, you lead our prayer. And I do believe that you answer prayer. Father, our nation is still a nation. So there is still hope. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts to do what is right in light of all this that's been read this morning or spoken, so that we are doing what you've admonished us to do, and that is praying for kings and those in authority. Thank you that you hear us because of Jesus. Father, that is the authority above all authorities. You've given entrance to us. You've given ear to us because of Jesus. Thank you. Amen.